I was talking to somebody in there over donuts this morning. You know, donuts and coffee. This is a breakfast conversation. Remembering back to the time when I was raised in East Texas in the Depression days, in the fall of the year, we had hog killing. First cold snap came, you know. And Daddy had a neighbor that came over and was helping him there and killing the hogs. And when he shot this one hog in the head with a 22 and killed it, and then proceeded to take the big old sharp butcher knife and cut its throat. And as he did, this neighbor guy that was helping him there reached down like that as the blood was gushing from the throat of this slain pig, and he started drinking that fresh blood. I told you this is a good conversation piece over donuts and coffee, didn't I? In Leviticus chapter 17, in verse 10, God said, "And whatsoever man there is of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." Why? The next verse, and this is our text tonight, I'm going to speak on the importance of the blood. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I," God said, "I have given it," the blood, "to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." The life, the blood is the life of the flesh, and God said, "I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Nothing else, nowhere else in the Bible will you find anything that contradicts this statement that God makes. "Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl," that means if you go out deer hunting or bird hunting, hunting wild turkeys or pheasants or whatever it is, "that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." All right, so you're driving down the road and there is a deer that's been run over. Some truck hit it and knocked it over there on the side of the road, and the thing's still kicking, and you're hungry for venison. Now, that... Let's stop and pick that thing up and throw it in the trunk of the car, take it home, and get it out in the garage and clean it up, you know, and cut it up and have us some venison tonight, huh? How about that? I lived in West Texas. I used to drive those West Texas highways, and you talk about roadkill. They even had had restaurants called Roadkill Cafe. I never ate at one of them. But here's what he's talking about. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. All of this right here is talking about the blood. The blood is the life of the flesh. And it's the blood shed on the altar that made atonement for the soul. You don't read very far in the Bible until you find people making offerings, offering sacrifices. And they always sacrificed various kinds of animals, sheep and goats and bullocks and red heifers and pigeons and turtle doves and things like that. And God accepted those as sacrifices in those days. All the way through the Bible, sacrifices, blood. Years ago, I was given a Bible as a gift. It was a small one. I could read finer print back those days. And it had a red leather cover on it. And I call that my blood Bible because I went through it, and every time I found the word blood, I drew a circle around it. 447 times. And then I drew a line from one puddle of blood to another, all the way through my blood Bible. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the remission that he's talking about is the forgiveness of sins. The Israelites, when they brought their sacrifices, and the blood of those animal sacrifices were offered on that altar by the priests, that individual who had brought the sacrifice had laid his hands on that sacrifice and confessed his sins onto it, and in type, his sins were transferred from him to that innocent animal. And the innocent animal died for the guilty sinner. Its blood was shed. And remember how that on the Day of Atonement, the blood was taken into the most holy place by the high priest. And that blood was sprinkled in the presence of God once a year. And that blood covered the sins of Israel, all of them, for 1 year. It had to be repeated every year. But then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, and he was sacrificed on the altar of Calvary. And his blood was sprinkled not on an earthly mercy seat, but on the heavenly mercy seat. And there, in the presence of God, he made atonement for all of our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus died on the cross. Why do we make so much of the blood? Because it's the blood that makes an atonement for our sins. Now listen. Modern religion is moving away from it.
Yes, sir.
You can go into some of your modernist churches today and you will find, if you can find a hymn book, the first thing they did was to take out all of the songs out of that hymn book that mentioned the blood of Jesus Christ. And they even went so far as to produce their own Bibles. And they took the blood out of the Bible. But I'll tell you something, a theology without blood is a theology without hope. The blood of Christ is vital. Without the blood, the scriptures are unintelligible. Because wherever you open your Bible, you'll find that it always goes straight to Calvary. And it runs red with the crimson blood of Jesus Christ. There are blood stains all over your Bible. The Bible tells us that God will pardon and forgive our sin, but not without the blood. The Bible tells us that all men can be saved and be redeemed, but not without the blood. The Bible tells us that heaven can be gained and peace can be obtained and resurrection is assured and sanctification can be experienced, but not without the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood, worship of God is unacceptable. In the Old Testament, every time that the worshiper came to worship God, whether it was simply for the confession of sin or whether he brought a peace offering or an offering of praise to the Lord, it required that blood be shed. That's the way he gained entrance into the presence of God. The multitude of sacrifices that were offered throughout the Old Testament taught the Israelites that without blood, worship of God was not acceptable. We can only approach God on the basis of the blood of Christ. And without the blood, our witness is unprofitable. Now, when you go out to witness to somebody about Jesus, what do you tell them? What do? You show the sinner the Savior who died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood that we might be saved. And you tell them that it's only through the shed blood of Christ that we can have forgiveness of sins. Now, most people want to do something to help God out in saving us. But there's nothing you can do. It's already been done. It's already been done. He can come to Calvary empty-handed and completely helpless, and then he is a fit candidate for salvation. The blood of Christ is not only vital, but it is literal. There's a lot of symbolism in the Bible. I know that. You do too. Sometimes there is symbolic language that's used in conjunction with the blood, but never for the blood itself. It's amazing. The word blood is not just an emblem for death. They're not synonymous. Over in the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 6, verses 51 through 56, there is a very startling statement that Jesus made. Now, these verses here are what's called the Bread of Life discourse that Jesus gave. And when you read that, Jesus is saying that except a man eat his flesh and drink his blood, he cannot be saved. He cannot have everlasting life. And some people look at that and they say, "Oh, that's cannibalism." Jesus is not advocating a pagan practice of eating the flesh of another human being. It is not cannibalism that he's talking about here. And something else, this passage of scripture here is not about communion.
That's right.
Now listen, years ago, the Roman Catholic Church had a problem with this passage of scripture. And they misinterpreted it to teach that you must literally partake of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ to receive eternal life. Well, how can you do that? He was crucified 2,000 years ago. His body was taken down from the cross and put in the grave. It didn't see corruption. The third day he rose from the dead, and 40 days after that he ascended back to heaven, and we haven't seen him since. How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? There was a pope on the throne in Rome. His name was Innocent III. And the year was 1215. And he came up with a solution to this problem. He authorized a prayer that when that prayer was prayed, that prayer would change the communion bread into the actual body of Christ and would change the communion wine into the actual blood of Christ. They still believe that. They call this the doctrine of transubstantiation. But we Baptists believe that the bread and the wine are only symbols of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus spoke about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, he was using a metaphor. Now, a metaphor is a figure of speech where one thing is declared to be something that it cannot literally be. It's like we have a song that says, "A mighty fortress is our God." Well, that's a metaphor. That does not mean that God is an actual fortress out here built out of blocks of stone. So when Jesus said, "The bread that I will give is my flesh," he was using a metaphor in that one thing, his flesh, was declared to be something else. And what Jesus was saying there is that he was going to Calvary to die for our sins, to offer his body as a sacrifice for our sins, to shed his blood that we might have the remission of sins. And that if we would believe who he is and what he has done, then we can have eternal life. There's symbolic language used in connection with the blood, but the blood is never symbolic. The blood is always literal blood. The blood of Christ is also sacrificial. Look at our text again here in Leviticus. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, atonement means covering. Covered over. Blood was given to cover the sin of our souls. His blood was shed instead of our blood. He is our substitute sacrifice. He took our place. So the sacrifice points to the problem of sin. It's too bad today that we've whitewashed sin to the point that the sinner often comes to the altar feeling that, he's pretty smug about himself. But God sees our sin. And he knows our wicked thoughts, our rebellious ways, our double life, our crooked and perverse actions. And nothing escapes the eye of God. Sin is a real problem. But it also points to the place of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there was a prescribed pattern and place where the sacrifices for sin were made. That's what the altar of the tabernacle was all about. And when the temple was built by Solomon, it had an altar. And God is giving a lesson that there's only one place where forgiveness of sins can be found. Only one. Christ did not bear our sins in the lowly manger in Bethlehem. For it's not his birth that saves us. Christ did not bear our sins in the Jordan River when John baptized him, because baptism does not save us. And Christ did not bear our sins in the synagogue. It was not his teaching that saves us. He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. Because it's his death, the shedding of his blood, that saves us. Calvary became the appointed place of atonement. And it also points to the price of salvation. If I remember correctly, and you've got to remember that it was indeed a long time ago, but I was taught in school that our blood consists of white and red corpuscles. I've never seen any of the white ones. Whenever I get cut or scraped or something like that, it's all red. I don't see those white ones anywhere. It's all red. But those white ones are supposed to be in there somewhere. And even this morning I was talking to Danny Layton back there, and he mentioned something about leukemia, and said that when a person gets leukemia, they have too many white corpuscles. Well, from what I remember, the white blood cells combat disease and infection, while the red blood cells run throughout the body carrying oxygen. And the doctors will tell you that your body is in a constant state of metabolism. I don't even know what that is. But it's a taking in of the new and letting out the old. It's kind of like, I suppose, breathing. You breathe in oxygen and you breathe out carbon dioxide, and carbon dioxide is poisonous. But as the blood circulates through the body, it gives life, and it picks up the waste and the poisons and discharges. And I read that every 23 seconds, your blood is cleaning every part of your body. Every 23 seconds. Ooh, man is marvelously made, isn't he? Even so, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses every stain, every sin, every transgression. It picks up the waste, as it were, the uncleanness, and eliminates it and washes it away and makes us clean and spiritually healthy. This is interesting. I went to my computer for this. I told you before that the word blood is found in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation all the way through, a total of 447 times. Blood. All right. Did you know, and this is marvelous, that the word sin is found in the Bible 447 times. The blood is mentioned the exact same number of times as sin is mentioned. Can't you get something out of that? You count them. Don't take my word for it. Go home tonight. Get your Bible. Start over there in Genesis and go all the way through to Revelation. That tells me that no matter how much sin you've done, there's always enough blood to cover it. You like that? That's good theology, isn't it? And the blood of Christ is effectual. It continues to be and ever will be the only means of satisfying the holy and just demands of a holy God. It's the only means of reconciling, making friendly again, man and God. It's the blood that reconciles us to God. It does what it's intended to do. So the blood of Christ reveals our sin. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross shows us what hideous sinners we were. And it's only against the backdrop of the cross that you can see how vile your sin really is. Anywhere else, it's called the pleasure of sin. But not at the cross. Not at the cross. And then the blood not only reveals our sin, but it removes our sin. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, because his blood cleanses us from our sin. It removes it. The blood of Christ is greater than all our sin. There's a commercial that I like to watch on television, and I don't usually like commercials. But this one reminds me of the scripture. And it's the little scrubbing bubbles. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen them too. And man, when they go to work, I mean, they leave a clean streak behind them, don't they? And whenever I see that, It reminds me that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And when Jesus comes into our hearts, our iniquity is removed and it's replaced with his righteousness. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? Thank you for being here tonight. I've enjoyed speaking to you about the importance of the blood of Christ. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and I'm going to be bringing a message on 4 resurrections. Four resurrections. Usually on Easter, we emphasize the resurrection of Christ. But I'll tell you what, when Jesus came out of that grave, he had some people hanging on his coattails. And he brought them out, and he took them up with him. What a wonderful day that's going to be.